Now let's look at this. What is the purpose of the seven last plagues? I thought you'd enjoy this. Number one, God's judgments unmixed with mercy. Second, after last call to repentance. In other words, the plagues come. There's no mercy. Secondly, it comes after the last call of repentance. Third, the destiny of every human being has been fixed. Four, God's final response. And then I quote Revelation 12, 14, or 17 and 13. Chapter 13, 15 through 17. What's His final response? They mess with my people, I'm going to take them out. By the way, notice here too that in the deliverance from Egypt, there was God used plagues to deliver His people from Egypt in a minor way, find in Exodus 15. He also delivered His people from literal Babylon, and you can read Jeremiah 50 and 51. And He is now delivering His people from spiritual Babylon, Revelation 17 and 18. Isn't that cool? Five, Babylon made drink. Okay, what was the great sin of Babylon? Take a look at Revelation 14, 8. The great sin of Babylon, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, notice 17:2. Revelation 17:2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what does God do? He makes them drink. Yeah. So 14:10 says, we'll drink the wine of the wrath of his fornication, I better read it. Revelation 14:10 says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. The same shall drink. And then take a look at 16:19. 16 verse 19. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. But notice 18:6, folks. What does 18:6 tell us? It'll be double. So you see, Babylon made us drink. God makes them drink. Only who has the last word? He will make them drink double. Yeah, so here's your seven last plagues. And I told you, to me, I think I have it here as we go on. But here we're clearly seeing that God is creating a diversion in order for His people to be protected because they have passed a law and there's no longer any restraint placed upon them whatsoever. And this keeps them in disarray. Now we're going to learn some more. This is really cool. Let's plow on here. So take a look at the plagues at the bottom of page 6. A is earth, B is sea, C is river and fountains, D is sun, C is darkness on the throne of the beast, E is river Euphrates. Now, darkness upon the throne. I want you to imagine how embarrassing it's going to be when suddenly there's great darkness upon the seat of the beast. And the beast is totally helpless to do anything about it. Yeah. This one caught my attention. I thought I'd tell you that. We know that the earth, the boils, by the way, we had boils. I thought this was interesting. The earth, the very first plague is boils. Notice that there was boils in the sixth plague of Egypt. And notice the interesting part, it says the magicians received the boils and they could not go before Moses. They were too embarrassed to let him see the boils. The sixth plague in Egypt. Who else received boils? Job received boils. Yeah. And Jenny gets boils. But I don't think it's a plague. But these boils are coming down now. They start out with boils. Can you imagine? So that's the first plague. Then the sea turns to blood. Then the rivers and the fountain turn to blood. Now they no longer have any water to drink. I want you to think of what that's going to be like in certain places in the world. There will be no fresh water. By the way, you know, these environmentalists are saying one of the greatest concerns they have is water. You know, when you stop and think, this oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico, to me, is a precursor. I mean, it's destroying this entire huge area and affecting, we don't know what yet, just gushing out uncontrollably. I don't know, I haven't heard in the last 2 days. Maybe they're made some more progress. I heard some good thing, but I haven't heard anything lately. I do not listen to the news on Sabbath. I wait till the sun sets. I don't want that. That affects me during the week enough, okay? But I want you to know that this really, I'm starting to think we're seeing clearly how disastrous. I mean, you just need to be a shrimp boat fisherman to know how disastrous this is. Anyway, there's going to be nothing but blood. Then you take the sun. And you know, she quotes from Joel and Amos. Did you read those quotes? All the crops are going to... This sun is going to be so intense that in a short amount of time, it's going to wipe away everything. So we got no water, no food in different places. Imagine the chaos. In the meantime, it's buying us time. This is really frightening. And then all of a sudden, on the very seat of the beast is utter darkness. Imagine their embarrassment. Just try to think of their embarrassment. When on top of all of this, and they're the ones purporting that if we put these people to death and you just listen to us and follow us, God will turn upon us with favor. And suddenly, on the seat of the beast is utter darkness. Wonder if it'll be all of Italy or just Rome itself or what. The seat of the beast. Okay, now we got a shifting gears though. This is interesting. All of a sudden, we have the sixth plague and it's the river Euphrates. Okay, we can deal with the boils. We understand that. We can deal with the blood in the sea and in the fountains. We can see the sun. We can get the darkness. But what is this? Suddenly, the great river Euphrates dries up. Let's read that. Okay? There's something incredibly outstanding about the sixth plague because of the way that it's presented to us as well as what it is. Take a look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Skip down to verse 16. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Okay, take a look at this. We know that in Bible prophecy, water stands for people. And by the way, that means that I'm telling you the first five plagues are literal, but this sixth plague is not a literal plague. I'm stating that it's a spiritual plague. It's talking spiritually. For you see, Babylon was God's great enemy from the beginning. Because it's out of Babylon we get Sunday worship and some of the other things that affects us today. And the book of Revelation, John chose to use the imagery of Babylon to convey the conspiracy of the religious world against the commandments of God. Worldwide. And through the middle of Babylon flowed the river Euphrates. Now, if you read history, Herodotus and some of those historians, you know that the walls were massive. The water running through it gave them a fresh supply of water constantly. Probably they had stocks of fish. They probably made little ponds or whatever. They could hold out against an army attacking them for years. So in essence, the great river Euphrates, by the way, which kept the enemies of God in the north from coming down. In fact, if you read carefully your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will see the northern border of Israel was the great river, Euphrates. It flows right through Babylon, and it gave them the support they needed that they could hold out against any enemy that came and besieged them. And so, what happened to Babylon? When their time was up and God prophesied it, a general named Cyrus came against Babylon in this massive city that could withstand anything. And he conquered Babylon. In fact, if you read it carefully, he conquered it almost without a shot being fired. And how did he do that? Herodotus tells us that he diverted the river Euphrates. He had his army dig a canal, and the water was shunted off in a direction. And when it was, and it turned out perfectly when they were having that Belshazzar's drunken brawl, and everybody was hoop-de-doo, and they went underneath the gates, and we're even told in prophecy and in history that the gates were carelessly left unlocked. Yep, Isaiah prophesies that. I'm going to give you the text here. In fact, I got some of the text sitting there in Isaiah. They went underneath, came into the city to the shocked army, and took over the city and killed Belshazzar that night, in which Daniel had said, "Your kingdom has been numbered. You've been found wanting." Well, meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. And it'll be divided. And he was killed that night. He diverted the river Euphrates. The water dried up in essence. Now, Herodotus is a suspect historian. But the Cyrus cylinder is not suspect. And Cyrus had a cylinder inscribed with this story that they have now in the museum. I don't remember if it's in Germany or Britain. You know, there's a couple of very famous museums that have much of this archaeological gems that support the Bible incredibly, and the Cyrus cylinder does that very thing. Here's what God is talking about. At the sixth plague, and now I'm going to give you my spin on it, which really isn't my spin. I'm under the influence of a writer, Lewis Weir, that he says, when probation closes, the Sunday law is passed. When implementation date comes, is the sixth plague. That when they come to actually implement the law that allows them legally to kill us, that's when God comes and manifests His little cloud in the sky. You can read this in Great Controversy. And we all look up. They're coming at us, and we're like, when suddenly they see a rainbow surrounding us, and they come to a halt, and we look up, and we see a small little cloud up there. And suddenly, they come to their senses and realize they were wrong, and they turn on each other while we're staring up, because we know it's now time for our deliverance. It just gives me chills when I read it in the Great Controversy. The sixth plague, the river Euphrates dries up. They come to their senses that they totally were duped, and they turn on their spiritual leaders and actually slay them. And then Christ continues to come to the point where they suddenly realize He's returning. And that's when they go to the rocks to flee and run. We're just standing there transfixed with joy. They're in total panic and disarray. And then, of course, we get to the seventh plague, which is the earthquake and the huge hail that falls. And so the sixth plague to me is incredible, because it's telling us that when they come to the point of implementation, that's when God gives them back their senses, and they suddenly realize they were duped, and they turn on each other, just like you find repeatedly in the Old Testament when people tried to attack Israel. Isn't that cool? But notice in between, And by the way, here's the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon is when they come against God's people and they encounter God. It's a spiritual battle. And they lose that battle. It's not a physical war on a particular plane of Megiddo in Israel. In fact, every intelligent being I know, whether an atheist or a Christian, knows that there could be no huge worldwide battle on that little tiny itsy bitsy plane. It's impossible. But notice in between, there is an interlude in the sixth plague in which suddenly it says in verse 13, John then says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walks naked and they see his shame." So just like in the plagues, just like in the seals, just like in the trumpets, and just like, let's see, I'm forgetting something. What is it? Help me. Seals, trumpets. I guess in the seals and in the trumpets, there is an interlude between the sixth and the seventh. Here in the plagues, we find the same thing, an interlude, where there suddenly is an utterance to us from heaven that is not pertinent to the topic. In other words, if you read that carefully, you'll find that this is prior to the close of probation. And what is he telling God's people to do? Pardon? Get ready and be ready. Yeah, in fact, he says this, "Blessed is he that watcheth and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And that's a direct reference from what? That's a direct reference to the counsel to the church of Laodicea. "Buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that the shame of thy nakedness is not revealed, and eye salve." This is a direct reference to that message that's given to the church of Laodicea in the sixth plague. And notice, how do we get to this point? We get to this point because the conspiracy now is the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they get together and they work mighty miracles that fool the entire world, preparing for this battle of Armageddon. And the ones who are blessed are the ones who don't fall for it. See? They keep their garments. They keep their garments that Jesus gave them, and they won't give them up for anything. See? I just think this is amazing. I wish I could explain it to you more completely. But this is what we find in the sixth plague. Now let's go back to the sixth plague real quick here. I didn't finish what I was going to do. "It's a vial is poured out in the great river Euphrates, the waters thereof are dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now in the book of Isaiah, especially chapter 40 onward, but specifically chapter 44 and 45, Cyrus is named by name. I believe it's, how many years? Isaiah wrote it 150 years prior to his birth and calls him the shepherd and the Messiah. And it says he will come from the east. And what is his purpose in coming according to Scripture? To set God's people free. Who is coming from the east? Christ is coming from the east. And why is he coming? To get his people. So Cyrus was a type of Jesus. So just before the deliverance of God's people, Cyrus diverted the river Euphrates so they no longer had the security. And they were certainly at ease and not alarmed. snuck underneath the gate, which they carelessly left unlocked. Belshazzar lost his life. His kingdom was lost. And when the great river Euphrates dries up worldwide now in a spiritual sense, by them coming to their senses and realizing that they were wrong and turning on one another, we are watching the deliverance of the real King of the East who's coming to take us home. That's all in Isaiah. By the way, you'll also find it in Jeremiah 50 and 51, chapters 50 and 51. You'll also find it in Ezekiel. I'm trying to remember the chapters. I'll get you that later. It's very graphic. It's incredible. In fact, most of this imagery from Revelation comes from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So you can go there and you can find that God had the audacity to call Cyrus a shepherd and called him the Messiah and called him the King of the East who came to dry up the river Euphrates to deliver God's people. And that's the imagery here of this sixth plague. Okay, let me read and then I want to show you one more thing. Fearful sights of supernatural character will soon be revealed in the heavens in token of the power of miracle-working demons. The spirits of devil will go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to fasten them in deception. This means prior to the close of probation. You got that? And urge them on to unite with Satan in the last struggle against the government of heaven. Notice they haven't done that yet. By these agencies, rulers and subjects will be alike deceived. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. Persons will arise pretending to be Christ Himself and claim the title and worship which belongs to the world Redeemer. They will perform wonderful miracles of healing and will profess to have revelations from heaven contradicting the testimony of Scripture. As the crowning act of the great drama of deception, Satan himself will impersonate Christ. Are you ready for this? You know, here again, I got to make this. I tell myself, I go, Peter, don't tell me that you know that Jesus won't touch the ground. That isn't good enough. That's a fact. And you went to school especially in your master's degree, you had to memorize all the phylum and the classes and the families and the genus and species of different critters. I had to be able to regurgitate that. I don't remember any of it now. I do, a little bit. But instead of knowing the fact that Jesus doesn't touch the ground, I need to know Jesus. Why? Because don't tell me that Satan, with 6,000 years of practice, can't fake the second coming of Jesus Christ in such a way that even I will be fooled if it's just a fact in my mind. Because it says deception so great it will almost fool the very elect. See? So don't tell me, Peter, that he doesn't touch the ground. Tell me instead that you know the Savior personally, intimately. Then you're going to be all right. Because Satan is going to come and make it look so good that if you don't know Jesus intimately and personally, you will fall for it even though you know the fact. See? That's what he's saying here. It's going to work miracles that are just incredible. And so the sixth plague reminds us of this whole play out. After putting Jesus in the background, they attract the attention of the world to themselves and to their miracles and lying wonders, which they declare far exceed the work of Christ. Thus the world is taken in the snare and lulled into feeling of security, not to find out their awful deception until the seven last plagues are poured out. Satan laughs as he sees that his plan succeed so well and the whole world is taken in the snare. Early writings 91. Okay, so now let's look at the robes. Revelation 3:4 and 3:18. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Amen. See, even in the church of Sardis, which was the church of pretentious. They were pretentious, the church of Sardis. You know, remember what Jesus said to the fig tree? That's it, I've had it. You got the leaves. Leaves suggest, by the way, when a fig tree gives leaves, it means there are fruits there already. And he came and there was none. He said, you're cursed. They came back that night, the tree was withered. They went, man, Lord, how'd you do that? Do that again, that was cool. Right? Pretentious. It pretended to be a fig tree. It wasn't. He cursed it. It died. Sardis was pretending to be Christian. There are some, a few names, even in Sardis, notice, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Okay? 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou may be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. And one more thing about the robe. You were invited to the wedding feast of the king. The king will come in and inspect his guests. And if you are not wearing the robe that he sent to you as an honored guest, guess what? You're thrown out. And that parable's in the Bible. So we see that this robe is very important. It's the righteousness of Christ. It means that the people of God who come to understand that it is none of their work, it's all Jesus. They have come to the point of utter surrender to Christ. And I'm still desperately working on that. The battle of Armageddon is soon to be fought. He on whose vesture is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords leads forth the armies of heaven on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Isn't that beautiful? Every form of evil is to spring into intense activity. Evil angels unite their powers with evil men, and as they have been in constant conflict and attain an experience in the best mode of deception and battle, and have been strengthening for centuries, they will not yield the last great final contest without a desperate struggle. All the world will be on one side or the other of the question. The battle of Armageddon will be fought, and that day must find none of us sleeping. Wide awake we must be, as wise virgins, having oil in our vessels with our lamps. The power of the Holy Ghost must be upon us, and the captain of the Lord of hosts will stand at the head of the angels of heaven to direct the battle. Wow. Solemn events before us are yet to transpire. Trumpet after trumpet is to be sounded. Vial after vial poured out, one after another, upon the inhabitants of the earth. Scenes of stupendous interest are right upon us. Who? The voice of God is heard from heaven declaring the day and the hour of Jesus' coming. The delivering of the everlasting covenant to His people, like the pearls of loudest thunder, His words roll through the earth. The Israel of God stand listening and their eyes fixed upward. Their countenance are lighted with His glory and shine as did the face of Moses when he came down from Sinai. The wicked cannot look upon them, and when the blessing is pronounced on those who have honored God by keeping the Sabbath holy, there is a mighty shout of victory. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud about the size of a man's hand. In the cloud which surrounds the Savior and which seems in a distance to be shrouded in darkness, the people of God know this to be a sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence they gaze upon it as it draws near the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious until it is the great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above the rainbow of the covenant, God, Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror. Now, this is from Great Controversy, the chapter, The Time of Trouble, and I submit to you that this is during the sixth plague, when suddenly they come against us to kill us, and God begins to manifest to us His glory. And we are now transfixed, looking up, and they are in total confusion and turn on one another because they realize they really messed up. And by the way, do you know that quote I read above this one where it says they're really active? I forgot to mention this. Intense activity, evil angels unite. Please do not forget that during the entire book of Revelation, we get these images from the sanctuary indicating super activity by God and Jesus and the heavenly angels in behalf of us. So their incredible activity to fight against us is being countered by heavenly activity in our support. And the seven last plagues are poured out, which takes their attention. Now let me show you the last and final thing, because we're just about done, that the seven last plagues accomplish, which maybe you never noticed before, and maybe you did, and I'm new at this. I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 9 of chapter 16. See what is revealed to us here. First, I'm going to read 8. And the fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now imagine that the sun is so intense and hot that it's scorching men. Then it says this, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. What happened in the fourth plague? Folks, you're missing that they're cursing God, which tells me that they're beginning to realize that God is opposing them, and they repent not. The seven last plagues are revealing to you and I and the heavenly angels that there's no way that these people would repent. Did you catch that? And so that since we're so hard-hearted and stiff-necked, as the Bible said, God wants to make sure we catch it. So now I want you to drop down to verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. What do we see about the fifth plague? They blaspheme God. Now I know this is difficult. The Holy Spirit's been withdrawn. They have no spiritual wisdom whatsoever, no spiritual guidance whatsoever. They're totally under Satan. And notice, in the fourth plague, they blaspheme God and refuse to repent. Then we get to the fifth plague. They blaspheme God and refuse to repent. Now notice the seventh plague. Drop down with me to verse number 20. Let's start at 17. I haven't read this. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple, Naos, the inner most holy place of heaven, from the throne, saying, "It is done." That's it. See? And there were voices and thunder and lightning, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so great an earthquake and so mighty an earthquake and so great. By the way, that should have been the fourth voice. I blew it there. Who said it is done? Yeah, God said it is done. Or Jesus said it's done. The seventh plague is upon the air, and He pronounces it's done. It's over. And by the way, we're looking and the cloud is getting bigger and bigger. We're hearing the voice. They're hearing thunder. If they're even paying attention, because they're killing each other. Now they're starting to flee and run. Then it goes on, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and the great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men did what? They blasphemed God. Because of the plagues of the hail, for the plagues thereof was exceedingly great. So not only are the plagues used to divert the tension so that we have some relief in this time of trouble we'll be experiencing, they are also given so that the universe clearly sees that nothing is going to change their mind. Nothing. Not even the most heinous judgments that make the trumpets look like you know, compared to 70 trumpets being held up by professionals all playing the same beautiful chorus together. There's no comparison. And they blaspheme God and refuse to repent. So the plagues are very necessary. They are revealing all of our characters fully. And they are buying us time so that we can endure what's coming upon the earth. Notice in final here, it says, it is at midnight that God manifests His power for deliverance of His people. The sun appears shining in its strength. Signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. See, the two are together. They're experiencing this. Why? Because I believe they came to implement the death decree. And right at that moment, they came to their understanding that we were being delivered and they were being fooled. The wicked look with terror. Oh, everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease flowing. Dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is a clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God like the sound of many waters, saying what? It is done. The voice shakes the earth and heavens. There is a mighty earthquake, such as not since man were on the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. The firmament appears open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind. Ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roaring as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed into fury. There is heard the shriek of a hurricane like the voice of demons upon the mission of destruction. And the whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundation seem to be giving away. By the way, we're standing in all of this, staring up and going, lo, here's our God. We're not even aware of what's going on around us. How do we know that? He said, Moses, get this hail out of here and this dark out of here. And it says that Moses said, okay, when do you want it? You know, I don't care, just do it. So it says that Moses walked out in the hail that was killing everything. He walked out into it in the sight of everybody and said, Lord, stop the hail. The hail never touched him. He went right out in the hail where everybody was hiding and running because it was killing them. And Pharaoh, I can just see Pharaoh under the confines of his beautiful palatial marble-lined porch, watched Moses walk right out in the middle of the hail and lift up his staff and say, Lord, you can stop the hail now. We're going to be sitting there and we're not, and it, you know, if can you see somebody, Peter, look at the, that mountain disappeared over there, you know, we're going, Lord, we're not even going to be aware of this. Mountains, chains are sinking, inhabited islands disappear. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed by the angry water. Babylon the Great has come into remembrance before God to give up unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of the wrath. Great hails, stones, everyone about the weight of a talent are doing their work of destruction. The proudest cities of the earth lay low. The lordly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free. Wow. Anyway, the seven last plagues. Isn't that cool? Yeah, we got a lot of work to do. Is right, Jack. Let's have prayer, and then we'll see if there's any statements, thoughts, questions. Father, thank you for blessing us with the counsels as well as the teaching of the Spirit that helps us to understand better what Revelation is teaching so we can be ready and help others to be ready. Please, Lord, let us use it for your kingdom's honor and glory. Let no one fear here, but instead bring us all to our knees so we can plead and intercede to you, Lord, so that you can use us to be a blessing. Take us home safely and bring us back to worship you next Sabbath. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any thoughts or questions? Or? Oh, yeah, on Wednesday for prayer meeting. Usually I say that. I must be tired. I forgot. Larry? Okay. Well, let me perhaps help. We're talking about those religious leaders that are claiming that they're following God and pronouncing to them these directions that we need to kill these people. They're the ones that turn to blaspheme God. We're not talking about the atheist or the agnostic. We're talking about the actual religious leaders that are leading this battle against God. Along with it, well, yeah. But remember, that'll include the religious ones. And especially when it says darkness upon the throne of the beast, the seat of the beast, and they will gnaw their tongue and they'll curse God. So that's the actual people that claim to be following God. Nothing will bring them to their repentance. Anything else? Yes, Fred? What is what? He's leaving. I'll tell you when. Okay. To me, he leaves just prior to the outpouring of the plagues. And we find that in Revelation 12:1, where it says, Revelation 12:11, verse 45, it says that tidings out of the east and out of the north will infuriate the king of the north, and he will go out to annihilate many. There's the Sunday law. And then chapter 12, verse 1 says, and at that time, Michael will stand up. Michael stands up and says, that's it, and deliver his people. So the plagues begin to be poured out. He's on his way back. And then I believe that means the Sunday law was passed then, but it's not implemented until the sixth plague. And it's the sixth plague is when we're delivered because the river Euphrates dries up. In the meantime, some will die. And notice, she even says, we'll be let free from prison. They'll be in prison. But we're not talking about the millions that were killed during the Dark Ages. Why? The Dark Ages converted people. This is the plagues after the close of probation. There's no sense in millions dying because no one's going to be converted. Charisma and then Jack. Yeah, see, we're waiting for the Sunday law. The close of probation and the plagues come. But in fact, let me tell you what's more important to us. Prior to the close of probation, folks, is the shaking. Are we ready for the shaking? The shaking is going to be a message of some kind that will be so deceptive that the church will split over it. And the true ones will stay in and the false ones will go out, and many of the people out there will come in. And then will come all this stuff. The what? But not till the close of probation. Yeah, probation has to close and then all that happens. The seven plagues, yeah. Jack? And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who live forever and ever. Okay. Meaning? Yeah. Okay. We find the four beasts in Isaiah. We find the four beasts in Ezekiel. And we find the four beasts are introduced to us in Revelation 4 and 5. These are not beasts, they're living beings, and they're a special angel very close to the throne of God that do the bidding of God. Now see, the two closest angels to God are on the Ark of the Covenant. Then surrounding the throne are the four beasts. The King James calls them beasts. The newer versions call them living creatures. Ellen White calls them seraphims and cherubims. Yeah. And these are angels. And those angels are reflected in Ezekiel. You know, he said they saw the wheels inside the wheels, and there were four beasts, and they had, or four beings, and they had four faces, and they had, they're very special angels. But they're not I don't think they're as high, though, as the two on the ark, you know, the two on the each side of the mercy seat. And we're told Lucifer was one of those. And we know now, we assume that the other one was Gabriel, because now Gabriel's taken Lucifer's place. So there's another angel there, and we don't know who that is. That'll be interesting. Probably my guardian angel. No. No. Yeah, the good Lord knew I needed all the help I could get. Dave, you had your hand up. Dave? The giant. That's when they come to their senses that they've been deceived. No. No, it's not a drought of the Word of God. The River Euphrates represents the people that supported the beast. The multitudes that are coming to do the bidding against God's people to kill them. They suddenly come to their senses that they were wrong. And they turn on one another. And we're going to see this, by the way, in chapter 17. Where they turn on the woman who's sitting on the beast. They withdraw their support. They suddenly realize that they have been misled. It says, she says, by the way, I couldn't find the quote. I confess my sin to you. I could not find the quote. She says that they will turn on the pastors and kill them. And we're sitting there going, lo, this is our God. Here He comes. And we got, our faces are shining and they're, you know, fighting and cursing and swearing and killing one another. Yes. I don't know how. Well, now wait. Wait, Jack. I've got an answer for that possibly. Jack, remember, Jesus said on the cross of Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Ellen White says that just before he died, the Lord gave him back, gave him at that instance the understanding that he would see the king again. So he could, you know, at that moment, give them back their understanding. And they realize that's why the river dries up. They no longer are supporting the beast. They turn on the beast is what that means. No, no, no. No, no redemption here. It means that they're given the insight to realize that they were totally wrong and they were deceived. And they turn on the beast. In fact, that's probably better, Dave, to explain. What is the sixth plague? It's the supporters of the beast turn on the beast. And that is reflected in chapter 17. We're going to see where it says that those kings will turn and burn her. That maybe will help me find that quote. Anything else? Yes, Mary? Well, it's got to be around the scapegoat. I mean, remember though, the scapegoat is Satan. Right. But see, one person leads that scapegoat out there. You know, and I'm trying to get seven. I'm trying to figure seven out. And there's going to be, somebody's going to think of something that I totally overlooked. So, okay, well, let me ask you this. If before you leave, you just sort of put your chair up, it would be really helpful. And everyone, thank you for coming. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.